Amen. You may be seated. And we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 4 today. And if you need a Bible, lifters in the car, etc., just raise your hand and we'll get you one right away. And thanks for being here. I know many of you will be traveling soon or are traveling right now. And you that are here are not traveling, I understand that. But you will be soon this week. So safe travels to everyone and hope to see you back here soon. But Hebrews chapter 4 is where we're going to be at today. We're going to be on verses 14 through 16 if you want to go ahead and find your place there. And again, just to kind of review from where we've come from. We've been chapter 3 and chapter 4. You really have been seeing a division of all people based on belief or unbelief of the good news that went forward. And the analogy, the story, the typology that the author has been describing is the people that have come out of the Exodus, come out of Egypt, right? And they all appeared to be one group, but some believed God, some did not believe God. There was this promised land, but some did not enter into that promised land. And many received death. They received the wrath of God. So there is this great division of those who believed God and those who did not believe God. And last week we covered this aspect with God's word and God being intimately connected, of course, right? To reject the word of God is to reject God himself. And so this kind of reaches this climax of the message that the Messiah has brought forward now, the good news, the gospel message that has come forth, and there is a great divide of all people. So those who believed God's word enter into his rest. Those who did not believe his word received his wrath. And that's what we've seen in chapter 3. That's what we've seen in chapter 4. And that's what the author of Hebrews is getting across to the people of his day as well. So if you look at chapter 4, verse 13, just kind of reviewing still from last week. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. So we look at this, of course, we look at Psalm 139, how David recognized that God sees all, knows all. He knows not only our deeds, but he knows, and it's better to make this personal, I think, of when we think of God's omniscience, but he knows your deeds. He knows your thoughts, what you're thinking now, what you thought before. He knows the motivation of what you do. Every word of yours has been recorded by God. And we kind of looked at that, how God knows all things. And now every single sin must be judged. It must be held into account and accounted for. And that day of accounting is coming. The author of Hebrews says it here. And we also noted Romans 2:5 that they are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. So that we gave that little analogy, right, of a piggy bank, and every single sin you've ever committed is being put in there, and one day that is given to God to receive the wrath for all of your sin. Now, we as believers trust that piggy bank has been taken. All of our sin has been placed on Jesus Christ on the cross, and he receives that wrath for our sin. But if you don't have Christ, you're going to take all of your sin before a holy God and receive the wrath for it. Not one sin will be overlooked. Okay? So this passage is quite scary. It's almost quite horrifying as we think about this verse 13, that everyone must give an account. So God sees you for exactly who you are. While there's an element of this that is horrifying, it is that same horror, you might say, that makes us realize that we cannot save ourselves. God knows everything about you, not just what we see on the outside and how good a person can be, but it makes us realize we can only be saved by the grace of God through Jesus Christ, which is the author's point here. Now, it brings us up to verse 14 and 16. Let's look at that today. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let's pray. God, we indeed come before the throne today, the throne of grace. And we thank you that there is mercy. We thank you that that you have provided the one to propitiate for our sins, to atone for our sins so that we do not receive that judgment. We thank you that there is grace, that unmerited favor that we receive from you through Jesus Christ. That's not based on how good we are. You, as the God who knows all, sees all, knows what we think, knows every sin we have ever committed for reasons unknown to us, but for your glory, you have chosen to save. And we thank you, God, for that salvation. And we thank you for the grace. We thank you for the mercy, Lord. And we thank you that, as the scripture says, that we can come boldly before the throne and not looking at our record, but looking at the perfect record of Jesus Christ, the supreme, the great high priest who has represented us perfectly through his life and through his sacrifice. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Well, as we've looked over these passages for the last few weeks, we see this constant comparison from chapter one of what many refer to as the old covenant or the Mosaic covenant versus the new covenant that Jesus Christ has made on our behalf. And so we constantly see this comparison, right? And where the author is revealing the superiority of Christ and his new covenant to the old covenant that Moses mediated. So this is a constant comparison, and today we're going to get into that even more. So the author of Hebrews has presented, if you kind of think about it so far, that Christ is greater than the angels. He's greater than the prophets, all the prophets, right? He's greater than Moses. He's greater than Joshua himself, who brought them into the promised land. He's greater than all the prophets. There is no one greater than him. He is man, but he is also God. And all these things in the Old Testament, the tabernacle, these key figures in the Old Testament are typologies pointing to the one who would fulfill all of this, and it is Jesus Christ. So if we look at verse 14, we're going to find today that he starts bringing more of this into the equation, that Jesus is the fulfillment of the high priest role as well. And he's mentioned this a few times. We're going to cover those kind of briefly today. He's mentioned him a few times, and he's going to mention it in a little bit lengthier form today. And then we're going to see that he really goes into what is this priesthood of Jesus Christ over the next few chapters. And many think that this is kind of the main thrust of the book of Hebrews, is this priesthood of Christ. It's definitely a key point that you want to understand. So we're going to kind of dive into it today. If you come back in a few weeks and we're still talking about it, just know that the author himself is still talking about it, okay? So we've just kind of progressed. But if you look at verse 14, he says, "Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession." Now, if you look with me at Hebrews 1:3, we're just going to kind of catch where the author has mentioned this briefly. All right, it's kind of warming us up to this argument or this line of thinking, showing us how this is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And then he's going to really dive in, some today and some here in the future as well as we get into the further chapters. But Hebrews 1 verse 3, for instance, speaking of Jesus, "He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by his word of his power. After making purifications for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high." Lots of information there. That verse basically took a whole sermon back when we went through it. But today we're just focusing on this role that Jesus plays as the high priest. So after making purification for sins, who does that? According to the Mosaic covenant, according to the old covenant in the Old Testament, it's the high priest. It's the priest who atones for sins, makes purifications for sins. But we also note, and we'll get to this later in Hebrews as well, the priests never did complete their work. It was always ongoing. There were always sacrifices that had to be made because people were continually sinning. The sin continually had to be atoned for. Every year there was the Passover sacrifices. Every year there's the Day of Atonement. Every single day of the year there were sacrifices that had to be brought before God. That death had to happen. But yet, as we note here, this high priest, the high priest, sat down at the right hand of God, of the majesty on high, after making purifications for sin. Process is complete. Okay, and we've made the note of this before. You did not bring a lamb in today for sacrifice, right? Why is that? Because you believe this verse. It is complete. Your sins are atoned for. Your sin, you have been purified, not by what you can bring to God for the sacrifice, but by the Lamb of God that He provided for you. And that process is complete. Jesus sits down. So instead of working like the priest did, the earthly priest, our high priest sits down. Fast forward, Hebrews 2, verse 17. Hebrews 2, verse 17. So author kind of brings this back up here and there, just a little bit. Hebrews 2, 17. Very similarly, therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. So here again, we see that Jesus Christ is called the merciful and faithful high priest in the service to God. And what does he do in this role? He makes propitiation for the sins of the people. And we've covered this extensively, but propitiation is to appease the one with whom we deserve wrath. Why do we deserve the wrath of God? Because we're sinners. That's the whole point of the sacrificial system. You bring your substitute to be sacrificed, to die, and there's bloodshed because that's what you deserve, right? But again, God has provided that ultimate lamb, the pure lamb of God who takes that sin for us and makes propitiation for our sins. We cannot do it. We cannot solve this, but God can through Jesus Christ. So there again, we see his high priestly role that he's taking. Author kind of skips through until Hebrews 3:1. We see him pick it up again. He says, therefore, holy brothers, you share in the heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. So again, we took note here that the ultimate apostle, the supreme apostle even, is not Peter. It is not Paul. It's Jesus Christ, the ultimate one who has been sent out by God the Father. But also here we see in verse 1 that he refers to him as the high priest of our confession. So this under this new covenant, what are we confessing? We're confessing that our high priest is Jesus Christ himself, who was appointed by God, sent out by God, and he has been faithful to perform all of his priestly duties. Now, what does this mean for us? What does it mean to have someone functioning as your priest, as your high priest? Now, this is going to be interesting because a lot of times today we don't really understand this. So we're going to kind of dive into it just a little bit. What is a priest? All right. So if we think about a priest, it's good. So again, we always have to recognize this to kind of understand what's going on here. As the author of Hebrews is writing, he's writing to primarily Jews who understood the old covenant, the Mosaic covenant, understood the priestly role very well. If we can imagine this, he's writing to people who were probably very aware of the temple that was right there. I mean, it was built. This kind of seventh wonder of the world, this massive structure where these sacrifices were still going. The Levitical priesthood was still in operation. They still had high priests. They were still taking lambs and taking animals and taking sacrifice. It was right there. So these things were still going on. So it's easy for them to see this. So when he's making this comparison to that was then, all right, now here's Jesus. And again, that is all a shadow of what the substance is, as we looked at last week in Colossians 2. But now the substance has come, and Jesus Christ is the priest that all that was pointing to. But to kind of cover a little bit of this, to wrap our mind around what a priest is, a priest is one who is appointed by God to represent man to God. That's kind of a very quick, easy definition to think of. A priest is one who is appointed by God to represent man to God. And this is kind of the opposite of a prophet. Okay, so a prophet represents God to man, but a priest represents man to God. So we have in the book of Hebrews here, Jesus Christ fulfilling all of that. All right. So if we think of the priestly role, the priests are taking the sacrifices to God. Right. So they're representing man. The people cannot go into, we'll use the tabernacle or temple, same similar structure there, but the general population cannot go into the tabernacle. They cannot go into the temple. Right. Because only Levites can do such a thing. God says you can do this. And anyone else that tries to come into the tabernacle, what was supposed to happen to them? They were to get swatted on their hand. Right. No, they were to be put to death, actually, because only the Levites could enter in, and only the high priest could, on the Day of Atonement, once a year, could go all the way back through the holy place into the Holy of Holies with the blood that represented the sacrifice of the people, the atoning blood, all the way into the mercy seat of God. And even then, as we'll cover, there's all these restrictions as he goes in to it, to this Holy of Holies. So the priests are representing the people to God. But we think of prophets, they are, God is calling them out, giving them his word, and they are speaking God's words to man. Okay, so it's kind of a simple way to think of priest and prophet. So which one is Jesus? And the answer is all the above. Basically, any role, any title, any position you can think of in the old, under the old covenant, in the Old Testament, is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. It's multifaceted. It takes a lot of people, a lot of positions to equal what Jesus Christ accomplishes, but they're all pointing his direction. Okay. All right. Are there modern day priests? So sometimes when we say the word priest, people think of modern day priest. And you have to be careful how you use that word priest, because we definitely don't want them thinking of old covenant, Old Testament priest as being something that is still ongoing today. There are different religions, you might say. Some might say, use the word denomination, but who really camp out on focusing on a priest and taking that role really more from the old covenant than the new covenant. If you think of the Roman Catholic Church, for example, you know, they truly think that they can represent. They're representing man to God, and they can put themselves in this mediatorial position where it's you confess your sins to me and I make sure you're right with God. Right. Or even the Lord's Supper, as they think they have the ability to turn it into real the wine to blood, the bread to Jesus Christ's flesh, and give that to the people. And so you see them taking on a unique role that actually Jesus has come and that role has been completely fulfilled. That role is obsolete now. We have only one mediator now between God and man, and it's the God-man, Jesus Christ, right? So under the new covenant, where are priests mentioned? For instance, I am not called a priest. Please don't call me a priest. Why? Why do you not do such a thing, though? Because we don't see it here under the new covenant, in the New Testament. In fact, the only time priests are mentioned, they're putting Jesus to death. That's really about it. They're not mentioned in a glorious light except for Jesus Christ. And then if we go to Peter chapter 2 Peter 2, I believe, the priesthood of all believers, that Jesus is the high priest. But we are now he has brought us to work and minister for him. OK, but there's not these individual people propped up that we are to go to serve as old covenant, Old Testament priest. 1 Timothy 2:5-7. I just kind of accidentally quoted it there, but just so you guys have that, there's a great passage to go to. Even though we don't see a lot of priestly direct mention in the New Testament as far as what Jesus Christ has done, the author of Hebrews just tees off on it. It's going to be packed in here. But we do see the job description fulfilled often by what Jesus Christ has done, even though he's not called directly that. But 1 Timothy 2:5-7 is one of those. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men. This is priestly talk, okay? The man, Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am telling the truth. I am not lying. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. So here we have this great emphasis. There is one God. Then there's mankind. Then there's one single mediator between God and man. Who is that? It is the Messiah. It is the Christ. It is Jesus, who, as we know, as author of Hebrews is belabored, who is one who was fully man. I'm careful not to use 100%, but is very man and very God. Truly man, truly God. Okay, so we see that here. And also, it's interesting, Paul goes ahead there in that passage to let us know that he is the high priest for not just the Jews, like there in the Exodus when they received that instruction from God, but it's for Gentiles. It's for you and I as well. So we all have one mediator between God and man, the man, Jesus Christ. So this is what we see. Now, fast forward to Matthew 27, verse 51, or go back to Matthew 27, verse 51. And this passage is coming up quite often as we've looked at the Old Covenant being completely fulfilled through Jesus Christ and the New Covenant that He has made through His blood. He is the ultimate covenant maker. He is the ultimate covenant keeper. All other covenants mankind continued to break. And that's why the sacrificial system had to continue on and continue on and continue on. But there in Matthew 27:51, we see the end of it. As Jesus had announced the night before that it was through His blood the new covenant would be made. It's through His blood the forgiveness of many would come. We see this happening there in Matthew 27:51 as Jesus utters His last words. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split. Now this is amazing significance. This signified the old covenant was done for. God Himself had ripped it apart. It was complete. It was over. It was done. All of the shadows that were pointing to the Christ, the substance had now come, and there was no need to go back to the temple. The curtain was split. What is the big deal about a curtain being split, right? Well, this is the curtain that was known to separate man from God. This is the curtain. If we go back into the Old Testament and look at the exact description that the curtain, how it was to be made in the tabernacle, it was extremely thick. It was extremely large, right? And it was a barricade. Not just the wind could blow and open up and there see the mercy seat of God there. It was very heavy. Even as it's ripped, theologians think it was probably several inches thick, multiple stories high, this massive curtain. And think about what's going on at that time. The Passover lambs are being sacrificed in that temple, the very temple. But then you have God who is sacrificing His lamb on the cross. And you have man still doing his thing over here. The priesthood over here in the temple has rejected the priestly work of Jesus Christ. And what you have going on there is an abomination, because they're still wanting the lambs to be sacrificed. God has sent His lamb and they rejected His lamb. So as Jesus dies on the cross and utters His last words, the veil, the curtain is torn from top to bottom. And it's saying it's all over. This whole system is done now. It is complete. It was done over here, though, by Jesus, by the Lamb that has come. So this also points to the fact that there are no more priests needed. The curtain that was there has been torn down from the top to the bottom. God did this thing. It wasn't mankind pulling at the bottom of it to get to God. God gave direct access to mankind through who? Through Jesus Christ. So with this, the whole system is done because the high priest that God has sent has perfectly represented all of His people to God the Father. Our sin has been propitiated for. Our sins have been atoned for. Peace has been made now between God and between man. Now, the priests of the old covenant were no longer required because now we go directly to God through the high priest. So this is what the author of Hebrews is pointing to and what we can rest in. Now, what is the high priest? Just a little bit about what is the high priest. So we get the general idea that a priest represents man to God. But what is the high priest? Because there in Hebrews, Jesus is called, verse 14, a great high priest. This is a way of saying he's the super best awesomest. All right. He is at the highest. He is the great high priest. I mean, this is not described anywhere else. We just have the high priest, the high priest, the high priest. There was only one high priest, but he is the great high priest, meaning this is it. Just as Moses announced the great prophet, a prophet would come where you listen to him or you will die. Jesus is the great priest. He is the apostle. He is the judge. He is the king. All these are pointing to him. But what is the great high priest? All right. So there was only one high priest allowed. Go ahead and turn to Leviticus 16, 1 through 5. And they had to be called by God. And we know from Exodus and Leviticus that the first priest God called to represent Israel to himself is Aaron, the high priest. So turn with me to Leviticus 16, 1 through 5. All right, and only one day a year, again, that the high priest, God gives him access to enter into the Holy of Holies. And the Holy of Holies, there is nothing there except the Ark of the Covenant. In the Ark of the Covenant, depending on what time, there was a couple of ingredients later added, but there is the Ten Commandments that are there, the Ten Words. On top is the mercy seat of God, the cherubim there. And on this particular day, there is a special presence of God that is manifested there, and is there where the sacrifice that has been made, the blood must be brought in and put on the mercy seat of God, saying death has occurred and God gives them mercy. All this is that substitutionary atonement that is being typified there. OK, but we're looking at the role of the high priest here. So look at verse one, just to get an idea of the high priestly role. And then that Jesus is the great high priest. But verse 1, the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the sons of Aaron, when they drew near before the Lord and died. And by the way, that's definitely worth reminding us that God said, you will come to me exactly like this and nothing else. You cannot come to me on your own accord, on your own plan or your own doing. By doing so, you're creating a different religion is basically what you're doing. He said, there's one way to me is through atonement. It's through on the Day of Atonement. And I'm assigning only one person to come into my presence like this. Everything was extremely specific. Again, it's all pointing to that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, the life. No one gets the Father except through him, right? But Aaron's two sons come before God in an unholy way, and they are judged immediately. Fire comes out, consumes them on the spot, if you remember. So they died before the Lord. God is holy. Mankind is sinful. We deserve God's wrath. God specifies exactly how to come to him. So he lays this out here. Verse 2. And the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron, your brother, not to come at any time into the holy place inside the veil. This is that curtain we referred to that tore when Jesus died, before the mercy seat that is on the ark, so that he may not die. For I will appear in the cloud over the mercy seat. But in this way, Aaron shall come into the holy place with a bull from the herd for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen coat and shall have the linen undergarment on his body. He shall tie the linen sash around his waist and wear the linen turban. These are the holy garments. He shall bathe his body in water and then put them on. And he shall take from the congregation of the people of Israel two male goats for a sin offering and one for a ram for a burnt offering. Now, eventually we're going to go through these offerings and what they represent. But right now I'm just kind of focusing on the fact God gives one position. There's one high priest that's to represent the people of Israel on this Day of Atonement. He is to make all, do all these things to cleanse himself, wash himself, symbolizing that he is dirty, that he is a sinner, not just filth on him, all right? He is to make sacrifices for himself. Why? Because he too is a sinner. He is to make these sacrifices to represent the people, and he is to come in and present this sacrifice to God. Now, just for today, let's fast forward to verse 11 through 16 in Leviticus 16. Aaron shall present the bull as a sin offering for himself, and shall make atonement for himself and for his house. He shall kill the bull as a sin offering for himself, and he shall take a censer full of coals of fire from the altar before the Lord, and two handfuls of sweet incense, beaten small, and he shall bring it inside the veil, and put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is over the testimony, so that he does not die. And he shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the front of the mercy seat on the east side. And in front of the mercy seat, he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger seven times. So if you get a chance this week, because we're going to be coming back to it a lot, read Leviticus 16. Because in it, it's amazing. God gives access to this high priest, and only this high priest, and only if this high priest does everything God commanded him to do before he enters there. And there's all this washing, there's all this cleansing, there's all this sacrifice, there's all this bloodshed that has to happen. And then even when he gets into the Holy of Holies, where God's presence is manifested on the mercy seat that of the commands that we have broken and we deserve his wrath, he still cannot go boldly. He still has to have smoke, incense burning in front of him, in between he and the holiness of God, because he's still not worthy to be in the presence of God. So you constantly see that even the high priest that God has called, even when he does all these things, he doesn't come in boldly with confidence before God. He comes in with camouflage. Still, I am still a sinner at best. My best efforts to cleanse, doing everything you've told me to do, and yet at the heart, he is still a fallen, sinful man. That's why we need an even greater high priest than this high priest, right? Now, it is fascinating, if you turn over to Exodus 28, 15 through 21, I find this really interesting. You might as well. It might be old information to you. But the high priest representing the people, remember, the people were not in there with him. He was the only one that was allowed to go in, but he truly represented the people to God. And this can be seen from the sacrifice he was making for them to, as he goes in, makes the sacrifice, he comes back out and gives them the Aaronic priestly blessing from God. But even in his clothing, this is just interesting here. And again, all of this is important because God designed this way to worship him, because it's pointing to something greater. But here in Exodus 28, 15 through 21, notice the garb, the wardrobe of the high priest. He says, this is God giving directions on what he shall wear. You shall make a breast piece of judgment in skilled work. In the style of the ephod, you shall make it of gold, blue, and purple, and scarlet yarns, and fine twined linen you shall make it. It shall be square and doubled, a span of its length and a span of its breadth. You shall set it on four rows of stones, a row of sardius, topaz, carbuncle shall be the first row, in the second row an emerald, a sapphire, and a diamond, in the third row a jacinth, and agate, there you go, and an amethyst, and the fourth row a beryl, and onyx, and a jasper. They shall be set in gold filigree. There shall be 12 stones, and their names according to the names of the sons of Israel. They shall be like signets, each engraved with its name for the 12 tribes. Now, lots of jewelry, lots of beautiful stones mentioned there, okay? Then what is the purpose of that? Each beautiful stone represents humans. It represents people. It represents one of the 12 tribes of Israel. And that the high priest would wear this because he was representing the people to God. So when he made the sacrifice, when he placed their sins on the animal, when he went in and presented the blood, he is representing the 12 tribes of Israel. So the high priest represented truly the 12 tribes of Israel as he went into the presence of God to atone for their sins. And all this, think about this, he's primarily writing this to Jewish people. They know all this. We kind of have to reteach ourselves this, but they know this. But this is the high priest. This is the great high priest. And he has represented you perfectly from man to God. Who does this for us? It's Jesus Christ. And so this is extremely important for us, especially as Gentiles. We don't have this earthly high priest with the 12 tribes of Israel. We have the great high priest who we have Gentiles and Jews made with of one body of believers with one single high priest, one mediator between man and God, and it's Jesus Christ. So we can have this confidence now. Now look back at Hebrews 4:14. Hebrews 4:14. So we've covered that, the fact that Jesus then is the great high priest. There is no one greater. There is no one better. He is it. That priestly role has been fulfilled in him. And next we notice where he's gone and what he has done. Look at this. Who has passed through the heavens. So since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens. There's an old saying in real estate. It's location, location, location. All right. And so it is with the priestly work of Jesus Christ. It's location, it's location, it's location. Did they want to return to the Temple Mount, to the earthly temple that was there and rely on those earthly priests to do their thing? Or did they want to rely in the great high priest who has taken his sacrifice all the way to the top? Through the heavens to God the Father. Which high priest do you want? Right? So he's saying he has passed through the heavens. So Jesus did not bring his sacrifice into the earthly temple. He went directly to heaven with his sacrifice. And if we skip ahead a little bit, think of Hebrews 9:24 where he begins to lay all this out even in more detail. The author of Hebrews says, "For Christ has entered not into the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf." This is beautiful. Beautiful. You think about it, once you begin to comprehend and understand a little bit about the priestly role, God ordained it to be this way in the Old Testament. He gave exact descriptions of what the priest had to do, the high priest had to do, how sins could be atoned for once a year, and all that went on there. And yet now under the new covenant, we're having all this laid out and explained that Jesus is the great high priest. Not only is he the greatest high priest there could be, but he has taken the sacrifice not into the earthly tabernacle, not into the earthly temple, but he's taken it all the way. These things were just copies, right? And Moses was given exact directions from God to make it like this. The holy place here, sacrifices here, entrance here. It gave him all these instructions. But the author of Hebrews says those were copies of the true things. Again, you have shadow and substance. You have copies and true. So our great high priest has taken the sacrifice and represented us all the way to God the Father, who now appears, Hebrews 9:24, in the presence of God on our behalf. Now, think about his historically here. Worship at the temple was of absolute essential importance for the Jews. You find that on the day of the Passover, right, a male from every single house of the Jews had to be in Jerusalem at the temple presenting a sacrifice. It was required by the Old Covenant law. The next big feast that was to come, the day of Pentecost, or the Feast of Weeks is what it's called in the Old Testament, same thing. They had to send a male from every single Jewish household to the temple. So these feasts were extremely important. Everything, their whole life, their culture evolved around this temple. But now he's writing to people who still see all that, but yet Jesus. And you see the tension that is there, because you still have a massive amount of people who are still coming every single year. They're making their sacrifices. You still have the earthly priests who are still getting blood from the lambs and taking the sacrifices in. All these things are still going on. They sewed the curtain back up, apparently, right? God says, you have direct access. They say, No, you don't. You need me. You need me. I am your priest, right? I will represent you to God. You don't deserve to go in there. So you see, it's a whole different religion now. You can't have both. You can't have the curtain split and the curtain together. You can't have the earthly priest and the great high priest. You must choose. Which one of these do you want? Do you want direct access to God himself? It comes through the great high priest that God himself has sent. He can perfectly represent you to God the Father to atone fully for your sins, to propitiate fully for your sins, or else you're back to this system. But if you go back to the shadow, it doesn't point anywhere any longer. It's a dead end. It's a dead end. It's done. God says that is done. It's obsolete. It's over now. Now is the new covenant made by Christ, made by my Son. So once Jesus had fulfilled the old covenant, the temple was useless. Its priests were useless, and its high priest was useless as well. All useless. Who put Jesus to death? Well, you do have some Gentile people involved, but you also have the high priest. Isn't that amazing? You have the high priest putting the high priest to death. The high priest. The high priest hated the high priest God sent. He wanted to be high priest. Isn't that bizarre to think about? You have the high priest. You have the Sanhedrin, the leaders of the temple who say, kill him. Put him to death. We want to maintain our priesthood. But all that they have now is useless. Once the Messiah had fulfilled his new covenant by his sacrifice, the temple was nothing but a pile of fancy rocks. Think about that for a moment. There's nothing left there. There's no spiritual truths there now. Now you just have this beautiful, beautiful building that's being propped up. But inside, it's full of dead men's bones. It looks pretty on the outside. It's whitewashed. It's beautiful. But they've rejected the Messiah. They've rejected the high priest that all of that was the point to. Instead of seeing it fulfilled in Christ by God, they say, no, we want to go back to this. We want to keep all this going. Sew the curtain back up quickly, right? Don't let people think they can get directly to God. Go back to Hebrews 4:14. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. So what makes this high priest better than all other high priests is that he is the Son of God. There is no one else higher, no one else greater than him. He has direct access to take his sacrifice directly to God the Father. Again, going through the heavens, taking that sacrifice there, representing all who believe in him. He goes on to say, let us hold fast to our confession. Let us hold fast our confession. So acknowledging the person and work of Jesus Christ was and is essential for salvation. And persevering in that confession is also essential to salvation. So the author here is saying, hold fast. The peer pressure, especially in that day, was to not be so crisp, to not be so clear, to not be just think about it. If you were a Jew in that time and all of your family and all of your friends, they were doing the feast, they were doing the Sabbath, they were going to the priest, they were taking their animals to the temple to be sacrificed, and you would really have to hold fast to your confession. When everyone around you, talk about peer pressure to go back to the old covenant, all these people, the vast majority, are still doing it. But the author says, no. Hold fast your confession. you have the great high priest who has truly taken your sins, paid for your sins by his blood. You have peace with God. You don't have to take animals there anymore. You hold fast to your confession that you have the high priest who has gone through the heavens and made the perfect sacrifice and has represented you perfectly to God the Father. Hold fast to this confession. Verse 15, he goes on to say, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." So Jesus is man. Jesus is God. He definitely was tempted by Satan. We think of just a little comparison as they probably were making and thinking of going all thinking about the Exodus and the Israelites. And remember, every time they were thirsty, they grumbled against God. Every time they were hungry, they grumbled against God. And they're just constantly sinning and in unbelief and grumbling against God. And yet you compare their time in the desert of 40 years of sin to Jesus Christ's 40 days. It's highly significant because he has no food. He has nothing to drink for 40 days, so bad that he's about to die and angels have to come care for him. And his health was in that dire of a shape, but yet there's no grumbling against God. There is no unbelief. If Satan comes to him when he is malnourished, when he is basically starving to death, thirsting to death, at his absolute weakest, and he's still obedient to God. Always obedient, fulfilling this fully. He is the high priest who doesn't need to go bathe himself because he's covering his sin, washing his sin off. Our high priest does not need to make a sacrifice for his own sin and then go represent us with another sacrifice. Why is that? Because he's absolutely perfect without sin. There is no sin in him. Verse 16. The author of Hebrews then, so what do we do with all of this? He says, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." This is huge, especially for those who are well aware, as I've tried to kind of bring us up to speed a little bit today, of those who did not have confidence, who could not go directly to the throne of grace, who could not go into the Holy of Holies. I mean, you think of Aaron, we just kind of hit the highlights there, but he had to come to God specifically just like this or he would die. If he came back into the Holy of Holies and forgot to put the incense on the coals and put the smoke between he and God, it said he would die. Aaron's sons came before God in an unholy way and they died. Uzzah put out his hand to touch the Ark of the Covenant. Remember what happened? He died, right? You think of Mount Sinai when God shows up after the Israelites have come out of Exodus and he says, if anyone touches that mountain, they die. If an animal even touches this mountain, they die. Why is that? Because God is holy. And do you see this difference here? He's building this up. Okay, there was a high priest who could go directly to God, but only like this. But now, look at verse 16. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, under the old covenant, there was no us drawing near to the throne of grace. There was no us. It was not plural. It was one, right? Only the one to the Ark of the Covenant was the high priest. Such a thing was forbidden. People would die if they ever tried to. But now, with confidence, the author says, let us draw near all the way back through the sacrificial system, through the holy place, beyond the curtain, and we get to go in. Why? Because it's all been satisfied through Jesus Christ, our high priest. So this is how we get to God. We don't get to God by saying, God, look how good I am. No, we say, look how good he is. We get to God on Jesus Christ's coattails. you might say. He is the one that has perfectly satisfied the whole entire system. He is the great high priest. It's fully done. And now the curtain is open. And we have direct access to God. So now that Christ as our high priest has been, we have been perfectly represented to God. We reap the benefits and now have confidence to go directly to God and receive mercy and grace. So if Jesus is your high priest, you have full access to mercy and grace because he has atoned for your sin. This is beautiful. This is amazing, and you can with confidence know such a thing, okay? If Jesus is not your high priest, you will receive no mercy, and you will receive no grace from God. There's one way to God. All this system is pointing to the fact that there's one way to God. Jesus Christ is the high priest. He has done this. He is our representative. If you reject God's mediator between God and between man, you're not going to get the mercy. You're not going to get the grace of God. So, do you want to represent yourself to God, or do you want the great high priest to represent you to God? And as you think about this a little, I think I'd choose the second option. All right? Because those who tried to represent themselves directly to God did not fare well. Jesus is the high priest who has performed the perfect priestly duties to bring us to God. So as we continue to learn about Christ's priestly role over the next few weeks, we're going to find that the new covenant is better than the old covenant because the priest is better. The priest brings a better sacrifice. The priest brings his sacrifice to a better place, as we looked at today. And the priest has perfectly represented us to God, so that we have confidence to receive mercy and grace. Let's pray. Dearly Father, we thank you for the beauty of the Old Testament, the beauty of the Old Covenant, the typologies and the shadows and the copies that are there that we can look back and see now, but also we can look to see how they are fulfilled through Jesus Christ. And we thank you for making these things so clear that we can with confidence hold firmly to our confession that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Messiah. He is the apostle sent from you. He is the high priest to represent us perfectly to you. And God, I pray that we would not ever rely on ourselves, but may we be strengthened as we hear these things taught, as we hear the book of Hebrews, the author teaching these things. Help us to our faith to be strengthened in knowing that we can receive mercy. We can receive grace because Jesus is the perfect high priest who has fully atoned for our sin. The curtain has come down. It has been ripped in half by you. And now we can come before you boldly. We can talk to you right now. We didn't have to bring sacrifices in because you have presented, given the ultimate sacrifice for our sin. There is no greater sacrifice. God, I pray that there's anyone here that is relying on some other way to get to you. May they see these passages. May they see in these passages the exclusivity of every other way and that Jesus is the only way. He is the great high priest who has direct access, and there is no other. We praise you for that access that we have through our high priest, Jesus Christ. Amen.